Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned, my wife and I are members here. We have been living in Crystal Lake since a year ago in August. I retired from the ministry in 2000, a little town in Illinois, in downstate Illinois, the only town between Champaign-Urbana and Rantoul, a little town called Thomasboro. There are people in Champaign-Urbana and Rantoul that have never heard of Thomasboro. But that's where I was pastor for 26 years. Wonderful place to raise children. Wonderful people. We retired from there. Excuse me. We retired from there and moved to Brown County, Indiana. Anybody ever heard of that? If you haven't, you should go there sometime. It's an absolutely gorgeous place, 1 hour south of Indianapolis. It's at the end of the glacier. Everything's piled high, hills, valleys, water, many, many trees. It's gorgeous. We had a little bookstore there. And a year after we moved there, the pastor at the only church in Brown County, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana. That was the nearest town to the north. The nearest town to the east was Gnawbone, Indiana. It's an interesting place to live. At any rate, a year after we moved there, the pastor of the church took a call to Vincennes, and they were vacant for 14 years, and I served the vacancy there. And then one of our children, Matt Berg, married and moved here. One of our daughters, Maria, now Wiggs, married and moved here. And each of them had three children. So you know where Grandma needed to be. That's why we're here. And we love it here. Now, I have preached, well, I celebrated the 50th anniversary of my ordination this year. So I preached lots of sermons to lots of people over those years. But I have never preached four services in a row before, starting Saturday night and then going three Sunday morning. And so my kids asked me, "Are you nervous, Dad? Are you nervous? Are you nervous?" Well, that alone made me nervous, you know. But I said, I don't think I'm nervous. And then I had a dream. This is true. I had a dream. And in the dream, I was standing before the congregation, just like I'm standing before you, and I told them, "I'm 78 years old. I'm retired from the pastoral ministry. But I still preach occasionally. If a congregation or a pastor needs somebody to help out, and like today, your pastor's gone, so he asked me. But I said in my dream, but maybe it's time for me to retire completely, because in my dream I said to the congregation, "Yes, these are my pajamas, and yes, these are my house slippers." So fortunately, that dream didn't come true, I think. anyway, it's All Saints Sunday. I went overtime in a couple of services. I'll try not to go overtime with you. So I will not tell you why it's All Saints Sunday. but it is. Now, what's a saint? I would love to get answers from you, but I think I have a pretty good idea of what some of the answers would be anyway. I think a lot of people would say that a saint is a dead Christian who was, when he or she was alive, was a person of outstanding virtue. Like St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke. St. Paul. Or one of Jesus' disciples, like St. Matthew, St. Luke, St. Mark, St. John. Or somebody who came after them, who was an extraordinarily devoted Christian, like St. Augustine and St. Francis. And even though we don't refer to him as St. Martin Luther. Something like that. Or if a person is alive and a person of extraordinary virtue, we might say that person's a saint. And I don't know about you, but when I think of pointing to somebody and say that person's a saint, I think of Mother Teresa, right? Now, she's dead now, and she's been declared a saint. But I think most of us considered her to be a saint long before the church declared her to be a saint. The woman dedicated her entire life to caring for not only others, but incredibly disadvantaged, poor, grubby, grody, poor people. There's a story about a couple of American tourists who went to Calcutta, where she was. They went out of their way to visit where she was and see her. And when they got there, she was washing somebody's feet. Now, I think that none of us would particularly enjoy washing somebody else's feet, but these feet were bad. They were, well, just picture, not just dirty, but infected, grody, grimy, just, yeah, feet. So bad did those feet look, that these two visitors said, "I wouldn't do that for all the money in the world." And Mother Teresa said, "Neither would I." She wasn't doing it for money. And she wasn't doing it so that maybe someday the church would declare that she was a saint. She did it because she knew that Jesus Christ had lived, suffered, died, and risen again to make her his child and an heir of the gift of eternal life. And because she knew that her life now and her life forever was secure, so she could give her life to others and for others. A saint. A deceased person who died in Christ. Maybe not to many people, an extraordinary people like Mother Teresa, but someone that was known and loved, like my dad, my mom, my godfather, my dear friend Bill, many people in my past. And so with you, your parents, your grandparents, perhaps your deceased spouse, perhaps a child that you lost. Or who knows who else but these people died in the Lord, and so you consider them to be sainted. In today's first reading, which was not read here, John in his Revelation referred to those clothed in white robes standing before the throne of God. They were clothed in white robes which had been washed in the blood of the Lamb and therefore made white. And because of that, there's a couple hymns, probably more than a couple. But there's one, "Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness," which I think many of you know. It goes, "Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. In these before my God I'll stand when I shall reach the heavenly land." Christ's blood and righteousness are what gives us the right to be here, the right to stand before the heavenly Father someday. Or the hymn, which again I'm sure you know, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My family has been instructed that this is going to be sung at my funeral. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And verse 4 says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then be in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before his throne. I have absolutely no intention of standing before God and saying, I was a pastor, preached lots of sermons, etc., etc. I intend to stand before him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But thank you, God, I know you are merciful to me, a sinner, because you gave your Son for me. And I was baptized into Christ and received the robe of his righteousness. Therefore, I and you are children of the Heavenly Father. We speak of the church triumphant and the church militant. I don't know if those words are familiar to you or not, but when we speak of the church triumphant, we're talking about those members of Christ's church who have died and gone to be with the Lord. They are now celebrating forever the joy that comes from being in the presence of their forgiving Lord. In the Central Illinois District where I served for 26 years, when one of the district pastors died, the district president would send out not a death notice, but he would send out a joyful announcement of the brother's birthday in heaven. Now, I don't know how that sounded to his wife or children, because I'm sure they grieved at his death. But I'm sure they also understood, and certainly all of us pastors and congregations understood, that this man had died and gone to be with the Lord. Again, not because of what a great pastor or preacher or anything else he was, but because of what a great God and Savior he had in Jesus Christ. Today's gospel lesson, which has been read, is the Beatitudes. I don't know what you thought when the Beatitudes were read. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. I don't know about you, but I got my toes stepped on, because that was not a description of me. Therefore, the Beatitudes drive me to say to Jesus, I am not those people. This is not a description of me. God, forgive me and help me. And he says, I have, I do, I will. You are mine. Not because you've lived out the Beatitudes, but because I lived them out in your behalf. And now, set free from Satan, sin, death, and hell, I'm free to live the life that God created me to live. Which means now I can live the Beatitudes. They are a description of the life that Christ saved us to live. When I was in high school, I was on a double date one night with a dear friend and his date and my date. And we were driving, he was driving down Logan Avenue in Danville, Illinois. And like teenagers do, he was driving way too fast. Went around a curve and lost control of the car. Went fishtailing down Logan Avenue for at least a quarter mile. It was terrifying. We hit signs, we hit trees, we hit bushes, we hit all kinds of things. Nothing hard enough to totally wreck the car. But until that car was brought under control, we were terrified. The girls were screaming. Bill and I were not screaming because it didn't seem like the manly thing to do. And we thought if we weren't killed, we wouldn't want the girls to tell their friends about how we were screaming. But we were terrified too. Of course, Bill was partly terrified about facing his dad with his car. But he finally brought it under control. And we walked away. Later that same summer, this is a true story. Later that same summer, the same foursome, how Bill convinced his father to let him have another car, I will never know, but he did. And the same foursome drove up to Chicago to go to Riverview Amusement Park. And we plunked down good money to go for a ride on what was then the world's largest roller coaster. And that thing went up and down and all around, and it was kind of spooky. The girls screamed. Not like they did that night in the car, but they screamed. Maybe so we'd put our arm around them, you know. At any rate, we paid good money to do that. What's the difference? Well, that night in the car, we didn't know if we were going to get out dead or alive or maimed. That day on the roller coaster, we knew that we'd go up and down and around and so forth, but eventually that thing would glide to a halt and we would get out and walk away. The reason I tell you that is, that's really a description of the difference between those of us who have been baptized into Christ and those who don't know the Lord. For them, life can be absolutely terrifying when they face the death of loved ones, when they face the loss of a job, when they face all the horrors that life throws at them. And not just them. Those same horrors come to Christ people. But Christ people know that those horrors come to us filtered through the hands of a loving God. And that at the end of all the horrors that we face in this life, eventually, life will glide to a halt and we will get out and walk away to be forever in the presence of our Lord, celebrating His love. I don't know if you ever attend any service other than this, if you are familiar with the liturgy of the Lutheran Church, but in the liturgy of the Lutheran Church, Holy Communion is referred to as a foretaste of the feast to come. A foretaste of the feast to come. Now, your initial reaction to that might be a little sip of wine and a little piece of bread. That's not much, and if that's a foretaste of a feast to come, that might not be much of a feast either. But the point is not little sip of wine, little piece of bread. The point is when we receive that bread and the wine, we are receiving in, with, and under that wine, Jesus Christ Himself. He comes to us to say, yes, I gave my life for you. I laid down my life for you. I hanged on the cross for you. I bled and I died for you. And if you question that, here is my body given for you. Here is my blood shed for you. And someday, and I love this, Scripture pictures heaven in lots of ways, but one of the ways that is dearest to me is a feast. I love to eat. I like good food. And I especially like the fact that I'm pretty sure that in heaven when you feast, you ain't going to get fat. Holy Communion is a foretaste of that feast to come. Not only do we receive Christ in the Holy Communion, but Christ is truly present and He receives us. He wraps His arms around us and says, I love you. I gave myself for you. And another thing about that is, he wraps himself, his arm around you. He wraps his arm around you. And there we are, nose to nose, brothers and sisters. And he who has loved us completely and totally now enables us to love and forgive one another. Since we have just come through the season of carving pumpkins into jack-o'-lanterns and then enjoying the results, I thought I'd share an email that I recently received. If you've not heard this, I think you'll like it. Being a Christian is like being a pumpkin. God picks you out, lifts you up, takes you in, and washes all the dirt off of you. Then he opens you up, touches you deep down inside, and scoops out all the yucky stuff. Yucky stuff like hate and fear and greed and selfishness and bitterness. Then he carves you a bright, new, smiling face, and he puts his light inside you to shine for all the world to see. A Sunday school teacher once asked her kids, "What is a saint?" And the kids offered up the answers that I talked about before. Somebody who's dead, somebody who died in the faith, somebody who was a disciple of Jesus and went to heaven, all that kind of stuff. But then Johnny, it's always Johnny, right? Then Johnny said, "Teacher, I know." Now, Johnny had gone several times to church with his grandma and grandpa. And grandma and grandpa attended a church called All Saints. And All Saints was an old church with lots of stained glass windows. A stained glass window with a picture of St. Matthew and St. Mark and St. Luke and St. Paul and St. Peter, etc., etc. And so Johnny said, "I know what a saint is." You know what he said? "A saint is someone who lets the light shine through." We have been loved totally, completely by God. He has filled us with his grace. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And there's a passage in James that I just love that I never heard before when I was a kid. It says, "He who is within us is greater than he who is within the world." We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he has the power to enable us to live lives that give glory to Christ. In a little bit now, we will be confessing to each other and to God our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. When we do that, I want you to pay close attention to this part of the creed where we say, "I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints." The Holy Christian Church, of which we are members, is the communion, the fellowship of saints, forgiven people, people made holy by the blood of Christ. We believe in the Holy Christian Church. We are members of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Alpha and Omega. I'm sure you've all heard Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So we say it's the first and the last, or the beginning and the end, which is all true. But I like to think of it this way. God is our source, and God is our destiny. He is the one from whom we come, and he is the one to whom we go. And he is the one who goes with us all the way, loving us, forgiving us, empowering us to celebrate his love. My dad is dead. He died when he was 4 years younger than I am now. He was a respected man. He was dying of cancer. And we knew that he was dying. He used to work in an industrial glove factory in Danville. And one of the things, he was a cutter. And one of the things he cut during World War II, they made gloves out of asbestos for the firefighters. And my dad cut stacks of asbestos. And he said there were times when you could not see across the room for the asbestos dust that he was standing in and breathing. He died of lung cancer. As he was dying, my wife and my mother and I and my sister were taking turns sitting with him around the clock because death was imminent. When it became so imminent that I was certain that that night Dad was going to die, I sat up with him all night. And when morning came, he was still alive. My wife and my mother came into the hospital room and they said, "Hank, you better go back to the house and get some sleep." Obviously, I didn't want to go because I wanted to be there with Dad, but I knew that since he didn't die during the night, he may not die during the day, and if he didn't die during the day and I didn't get a good night's sleep, I wouldn't be able to sit up with him during the next night. So I reluctantly said I would leave. But before I did that, I said to Dad, "I love you, Dad." And he said, "I love you." And then he said, "I'll see you later." And then he said, "But if I don't see you later, I'll see you later." I tell you that story not just because it's nice, but because the dear ones that you have lost could have said the same thing to you. Perhaps they said something similar, but if they did not, they could have. Because in Christ, we have the promise that while we may be separated from each other for a time, we will be reunited with them forever around the heavenly throne. I want to close by reading you a song, which I tried to dig out in time to have printed in the bulletin, but I didn't make it, but I found it. It's called "I Sing a Song of the Saints of God." I sing a song of the saints of God. They were faithful and brave and true. They toiled and fought and lived and died for the Lord they loved and knew. One was a doctor, and one was a queen, and one was a shepherd on the green. They were all of them saints of God, and I mean God helping to be one too. They knew they were loved by their Lord so dear. His love made and kept them strong. So they followed the right for Jesus' sake throughout their whole life long. One was a soldier, one was a priest, and one was slain by a fierce wild beast. And there's not any reason, not the least, why I shouldn't be one too. They lived not only in ages past, there are millions and millions still. God's world is bright with the joyous saints who love to do Jesus' will. You can meet them in school, on the street, in the store, in church, by the sea, in the house next door. They are all saints of God. Some are rich, some poor. Lord, help me to be one too. Through baptism, God claimed us to be His, united to Christ, His Son. Now, in His power, let's be what we are and live for Him alone. We will help. We will care. We'll forgive and we'll share in our home, on the job, when alone, in a mob. We are saints of God by the grace of God. By His grace, we'll live like saints too. Amen.